Our gospel lesson appointed for later teaches us that Jesus is the generous supplier of food, both for the soul and for the body. Consider first the context of the situation. We know from the other three evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that this event takes place immediately after Herod had John the Baptist beheaded in prison. According to those accounts of the story, both a group of his disciples and the apostles themselves came to Jesus in great fear of the tyrannical reign of Herod. In response to this tyranny and the fear it produced in his followers, Jesus takes those who belong to him to a place where Herod has no authority, to a new land. It's not unlike a bird gathering her chicks under her wing to protect them from predators who would attempt to swoop in and carry them off to death. Yes, he cares deeply for us, and he provides for the needs of the body. But of course, he also provides for the needs of the soul. And so consider also the time at which this takes place. The Jewish feast of the Passover would soon be upon them. And he knows that these people would be on their way to Jerusalem, where they should be taught by the priests what the Passover lamb signifies, as well as all the sacrifices of their worship, namely, that it all pointed to the promised Messiah, would be the ultimate sacrifice for sin. All of the Old Testament points to this promised Messiah, whom God would send to take on human flesh, to receive a human soul for the express purpose of receiving the holy wrath of God that was due us for our iniquity. Unfortunately, this ultimate truth, this very foundation of salvation for God's people, both under the Old and the New Covenants, had long been absent from the teaching of those teachers in the day. Instead, they conducted their worship with only the thought that they were keeping the law and pleasing God by doing so. The feast of the Passover was no longer about the coming Messiah. No one looked for him. Instead of recognizing the sacrificial lamb as signifying the Christ, the priest taught instead that God, in Exodus chapter 12, demanded they annually keep the feast as a means of satiating him. A way of kind of keeping the law. In many ways, this was far worse than the threats of Herod. Herod could only harm them in their body, but the priests had turned them into sheep without a shepherd. As St. Mark tells us in his gospel, they no longer knew the truth and were only sheep being led to the slaughter. In response to this even greater threat, just like a hen gathers a brood to herself to take them under her wing and rescue them, Jesus gathers his own to himself and preaches to them the truth. He teaches them the many things that those priests had long cast aside. All of this, of course, is somewhat common knowledge to you and me. We Lutherans love the gospel. It ticks us off when we hear of these false teachers in the churches around that are preaching some other gospel, some other news of salvation. It is generally accepted among all Christians, though, that the religious leaders of Jesus' day had abandoned the truth. Even those around us who have done the same today at least acknowledge that this was true, trading it in for a theology of works righteousness and rejecting their Messiah. It is also well known that Jesus came preaching the truth about himself, that many would repent and trust in his gracious sacrifice for their reconciliation with God. We know this, but oh, how much we need to constantly be reminded of it, that we would not despair, that we would cling to him always. What seems to be talked about less among us in our time is a proper understanding of Jesus as the great supplier of food, not only for the soul, but also for the body. Our sinful nature allows us to kind of veer off course in this regard and think I'm the one who provides bread for me. This is why it is so commonplace today to hear people talk about, I don't need to come to God's prescribed means of grace. I don't need to hear his word. I don't need to receive his sacraments. I'm too busy worrying about my life, my wife, my children, my friends, my car. I have my faith, and no one can take it from me. I don't need these other things. And if you were unconvinced, COVID surely showed us that this is the way of thinking, not just among a few, but among many, who thought that they could just sit on their couch, drink Coke, eat Oreos, and that was the same thing as coming to receive the body and blood of Christ. The infection of believing that we are to provide daily bread for ourselves and must do anything to make sure that we have it, including forsaking the Lord's gifts, has done far more damage than I think we ever could have thought. Our gospel reading today teaches us to repent of this false notion. Not only is Jesus the great supplier of food for our soul, your first and foremost need, but he is also the supplier of your daily bread. The two go hand in hand, actually. When you think you're in charge of your daily bread, then you think you're in charge of the food for your soul. And you end up forsaking both. This truth that enables us to understand exactly how Jesus could say, this is the truth that enables us to understand exactly how Jesus could say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you, immediately after teaching us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. The miracle itself teaches us this truth. And it's why Jesus did not send the crowds he had gathered to himself into the marketplaces to buy food for themselves. It was as if he was saying, in order that my people may recognize me as the very same person who supplied their ancestors with bread from heaven while they wandered in the wilderness, I am not only going to teach and instruct them to provide them with food for their souls, as he did on the mountain, but I am also going to miraculously feed them in this wilderness with food that I will provide for their body. We must learn from this miracle, this teaching of our Lord. Not only is Christ true God with the Father and Holy Spirit, but he is also the great mediator ordained by God the Father, into whose hands everything has been given. That is to say that not only did God the Father create everything through his Son, as we are taught in John 1, but he also still today accomplishes everything through this same Son. In Colossians 1, everything exists and subsists through him. This is how we are to understand the annual renewing of the earth each spring, which I'm pretty sure is upon us, but doesn't look like it. It'll happen. The grass will return for the cattle, as it does each and every year, as a result of him through whom it was first created. The grain will appear each year as a result of him through whom it was first created. We can never ascribe such things to our own work as we want to do. Instead, we must see and recognize the hand of God in each of these things. Consider these things as the work, or considering these things as the work of our own hands is nothing new, though. In Hosea 2, God says, "For they do not realize that it is I who give them grain. It is I who give them new wine. It is I who give them oil." And God does this just as he has done all things, that is, by working through the Word, that is to say, through the Christ. How is it that the creatures of this earth multiply each year? And the answer is the Word of God spoken over them. Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. This initial work did what it said, and it continues today, 6,000 years later, to be efficacious. This word which accomplishes this is none other than the Christ, who is the Word become flesh, under whose feet everything has been subjected. We who were lost in this world of sin, who deserved nothing but death and damnation because of our rebellion against our God, also deserved nothing to sustain our bodies. We deserve not even the tiniest morsel of bread because of our sins. But the Son of God continues to have mercy upon us. He who had been ordained to be the great mediator, who would stand between us and our Heavenly Father, took on human nature, and all things were placed under his feet. As a result, we poor sinners now receive from the hand of this mediator not only eternal heavenly blessings, the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, righteousness, and salvation, but we are also given by this same hand our daily bread which sustains us on the way. The miracle in our gospel lesson shows us this well. If it were not true, how could he feed such a great crowd with so little food? And why would he do so? The graciousness of our Lord is shown here, not only that it is his most holy hand that gives us our daily bread, but also in the fact that he wants to. There are two oppositions to this, and I'm going to take them up briefly before the end. You might be thinking them, or I know at least you've heard of them. Or maybe you've pondered them, not in a faithless way, but in a way that's just, I don't understand how these things can be. The first is, since we only can receive our daily bread by the hand of Christ, how is it then that the godless, who are in fact enemies of Christ, sometimes receive more temporal gifts than the believers who follow Christ? Why are they doing so much better than many of us? One of my favorite Lutheran preachers, Gerhard, had this to say about this. He used the analogy of food being distributed in a home. It's great. He says, "Just as it sometimes happens that as a head of a household distributes bread to his little children, there comes a dog and snatches the bread away. Even though the dog, it doesn't belong to the dog, or as it sometimes happens that a person has taken from him by right what belongs to him from God, so also it happens with the feeding of God's children. Sometimes that which God the Lord has allowed to grow for the benefit of his children is taken from them by the godless dogs, by the betrayers. They take possession of and hold on to the temporal good, which is not theirs, but actually belongs to the believing disciples of Christ." We need the corn to grow, or we won't have corn. If God takes it away from those who steal it from him and don't recognize that he is the giver of it, guess what's not going to grow? The corn. Guess what you don't get? Corn. And so for your sake, he allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. For your sake, he allows the corn to grow, that we may have its benefits. The other objection to this teaching goes this way. Since Christ obligated himself with this miracle to give daily bread to his own, how is it then at times things are so difficult and meager for those who love and trust in him? In other words, why is it, if God loves me and is the one who gives me all things, do I sometimes not have all of the things that I'm pretty sure I need? And this is the answer. Take a look at this gospel lesson and the answer will be obvious. Christ here, first and foremost of all, feeds his followers' souls with the gospel. Then he also feeds their bodies, but frugally and sparingly. For since the great lords, the high priests and scribes of Jerusalem, along with their entourage, were living extravagantly, Christ led his hearers into the wilderness, let them fast for the entire day, And then when it came time to eat, he gave them bread, fish, and a fresh drink of water. He thereby indicated that this actually was also his prerogative as the mediator to provide for his own with temporal nourishment. However, this is not his chief work. Instead, it was that he feeds their souls. This is why he also at times allowed his own to experience need, so that he thereby might test their faith and direct their hearts to his eternal benefits. He also generally fed them sparingly so that their heart would not become enraptured with temporal things and attached to them. It's why he promised, as in Mark 10, that he would reward his true disciples 100-fold who in persecution had forsaken something for his sake, that they would elsewhere also receive houses and land, and then additionally stated, yet with tribulations and persecutions. It's as if he wants to say, things may at times be worrisome and meager. The chief reward will be reserved for the world to come. So, dear children of God, we can see that all that God does, even when things appear meager and worrisome, is done for our good and our benefit. We would learn to love God and not the things of this world. We experience these things that we would learn to turn from the hand, that we would learn not to turn from the hand that feeds us both soul and body. In this way, he teaches us to love his most holy word and gratefully use the gifts that he has given us. If he withholds from you, be patient. If he feeds you sparingly, be content. And when he gives you something, recognize that it came from his hand and be sure to share it with those who are in need around you. This is the teaching of today's lesson. We are to recognize our Lord as the bread of life, that whoever comes to him shall never more thirst or hunger. Remember, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness and died. We eat of the living bread of heaven, that is Jesus, and he promises that whoever eats of this bread of the gospel shall live forever. May God, the Holy Spirit, grant that you cling to this most gracious teaching unto eternity, trusting always in him who feeds and provides you both soul and body. God grant it for the sake of Christ. Amen.